We're coming today to Romans chapter 10 to some of the most familiar words that many of us have known for a number of years. And yet I would say that so many of us have known them so well that we've really not understood them. And we know that there are parts of this 10th chapter of Romans that we have read over and over again, but we didn't really grasp what was being said in its lovely fullness. But we're going to read today, Romans chapter 10, the first 10 verses. We're not going to quite get into the 10th verse today, but it goes right along with the rest. So let's consider God's word here from Romans 10. The apostle is very concerned that people, especially his people, and all the people of God would know what true salvation is. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of that 10th verse. And that word is so familiar to us. How many hundreds of times have we heard that? Oh, may the Lord make it real and even savingly real to those who sit with us today without the assured knowledge of Christ. Paul is presenting the gospel here in this 10th chapter of Romans over and over. He's explaining why the Jewish people, above all people, would be mostly not included in the church. Why the Hebrew people make up only a minority of the saints of God in this day. The human cause of this is quite clear. The Jews were a very proud people. Now, we get that naturally from our first parents. And we know that those of us who've had some religious teachings, I can remember as a child crossing my arms and sitting between my mother and father and thinking, we are the true religious people on the planet. I can remember sitting as a child and thinking in that perverse way and being very religious and being very zealous, at least in an outward form of religion. Well, the human cause of the Jews' problem is very clear. They were proud, and too proud to give up their years of traditional works to earn, trying to earn their salvation by their works. Even so, men's hearts in the year 2016 are still too proud to receive God's free salvation in Christ. They say it's too easy, so it can't be real. They had rather trust in their own goodness to save themselves by good works. So we come back to this verse 5. If you look there, in verse 5 of Romans chapter 10, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." And human nature wants to be saved by law works. Do it yourself salvation. Well, Moses describes it this way, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And who in this meeting today would be willing to dare stake your eternity on how good you are? Now, I say this, that when we really get a sight of all of these things that are in the heart that God describes, and that the Spirit of God, when He empowers His Word, begins to show us, that anyone in their right mind is not going to trust on their own doing to make them happy in eternity. Because the demands of the law are absolute perfection, total perfection, because the eternally holy God cannot be satisfied with anything less. His nature requires perfect righteousness. And when the sinner really understands God's absolute demands of holiness, then when we get a right sight of that, the sinner is immediately driven into a sense of hopelessness and despair. There's an overwhelming of the soul. This is too much. I can't do it. I thought I could do it, but I really can't accomplish this. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing if you're brought to that point, and then the Spirit of God gives you a sight of Christ in the Word to depend completely on Him. But you know what? It doesn't always happen immediately. You think about the many months and years that some people have struggled with this. Martin Luther was trying his best to be good. And John Bunyan, that old Baptist preacher, he was trying for a long time to figure out how to be good enough. He knew something was wrong inside, and he went on for a couple of years like that. Well, that hopelessness and despair, when it sets in on the heart, how wonderful, how sweet it is when we are brought by faith to receive the sight of Christ in the Word of God as the one who comforts our hearts with this revelation that in the Scriptures that He has fully satisfied all the righteous demands of the law for me. What a sweet comfort that is. When we have been there and saw how hopeless we were in our own do-goodism, in our own efforts at right living, and suddenly we see that Jesus has indeed paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Well, that's the first thing I want to say this morning, is that you have the voice of the law. Moses is describing the righteousness of the law. But we have a second voice here in this passage. Look at verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh." We've got a voice speaking. It is the righteousness which is of faith speaks to us in this way or on this wise. And what does this voice of righteousness by faith say? It's speaking to us that we are, in a first, a negative way to not say some things. What does he say there in verse 6? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? Well, I somehow got to make this incredible journey, and I got to figure out how to do it. No. He says, say not in thine heart. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. And then also negatively, verse 7. Say not this other thing. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And you know, none of us have the power to do either one of those things on our own, to ascend up into heaven and get a hold of Jesus that way. No. We don't have the power to ascend into the abyss or into the great deep as though we could bring up Christ from the dead by our efforts. No. Well, we have righteousness giving us these two negative warnings, verses 6 and 7. You don't have to go on some great voyage of discovery into outer space. In both verses, the sinner is trying to do something awesome in order to save himself. You don't have to do something awesome, either to ascend up into heaven or to go down into the deep to get him. No. The great Spanish explorer, you remember Ponce de Leon, he was searching for the Fountain of Youth. It said that he went to Florida because he had heard the Indians talking about this place where there was not only gold, but there was this fountain where if you drank from this fountain, you would get rid of the problem of aging. Well, on his second trip, after he had already discovered Florida, he went back again. But instead of finding the Fountain of Youth, he was shot through by an Indian's poisoned arrow, and he died while still a relatively young man. Historians have endeavored to correct the lifespan of Ponce de Leon. They believe he was only 47 years old when he got shot by that poisoned arrow. The poor benighted Roman Catholic explorer, serving his country and his church, died relatively young with a dark and foreboding eternity ahead of him, having been seeking on earth something that would do away with aging. So you don't have to make some kind of incredible voyage into outer space or go somewhere in order to be saved. Verse 7 says, say not who shall descend into the deep. There is the great absence in our time, in America especially, of the powerful moving of the Spirit of God in the church as He once moved in our land. So thrashing about for solutions to this dilemma, many people have tried various things, and there are many evangelicals that are not turning to prayer and fasting as our forefathers did of old. But as I was sharing with some of the brethren before Sunday school this morning, there is a turning to mystical, what they call contemplative Christianity. And that's where they're saying the answer is. There is the pretense of going deeper with God, but it is actually using paganism, psychology, mysticism, and apostate Romanism that would attempt to deepen and sharpen spiritual awareness in professing Christians today. Millions of books on contemplative spirituality are being bought today by professing Bible-believing people. And sadly, many of these books are being written by Roman Catholic clergy, and the purpose is to lead people not to a deeper knowledge of Christ, but to a dependency on a religious system of contemplation. Even Dr. Tim Keller, one of the most popular quasi-reformed writers of today, has two recommendations in this regard for our going deeper with God. He said, first of all, read the great writers of the Counter-Reformation. He says, deepen your spirituality by Ignatius Loyola's spiritual exercises. St. John of the Cross and his Dark Night of the Soul are highly recommended, as well as the prayer method of St. Teresa of Avila and St. Francis de Sales. But there's one other recommendation that he gives, and that is to get us deeper with God, we need to spend a week with the monks in a Roman Catholic monastery once a year. And if you're a lady, you can go to the convent with the nuns for a spiritual retreat for several days each year. Now, we praise God that we know we don't have to go on a long voyage, nor do we have to turn from the great doctrines of the Word of God and from the Protestant Reformation. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that the very Word of God is nigh, or it is near to us. We have heard the Word and the Gospel. We can even say with our mouth, because we know it deeply within. It is the word of faith that has been preached to us for years. We will not listen to the papists or these so-called Roman Catholic paper saints, but we will listen to the true saints of God who tell us God's word, those who suffered for Christ, even exile and death. And such a man was St. John Chrysostom. Listen to what he said. He said, there's no long journey to go on. There are no seas to sail over, no mountains to pass in order to get saved. Listen to what Chrysostom says you need to do. He said, but if you be not minded even to cross the very threshold of your own doorway, you may even be saved while you sit in your own home. What is the Lord telling us in this verse? The word of salvation is so near to you, it is even in your mouth. He says there in verse 8, and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. Salvation is so plainly set before us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning that if you truly confess that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Lord of glory. What does it mean to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? It is to confess that Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is the very God. And believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Very simply, God says, thou shalt be saved. Well, what was the issue that we started with this morning? It was the fact that very few Jewish people are members of Christ today. Only few Jews are true believers. Only few of the Hebrew people are saved by grace. And why is this? They are naturally proud of their own religious performances. And they won't give up in pride. They will not give up to receive the free righteousness of God through the work of Messiah Jesus. But you know, it's not just the problem of Hebrew people. It was the same problem with the Syrian named Naaman. Naaman was offended when he came to Israel in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was offended with the simplicity of the method of the cure for his leprosy that was prescribed by the prophet Elisha. You remember Naaman? He didn't like that idea, what the prophet told him to do. And so he stomped away in a rage. So too, this present day, many people take great offense to be called on to simply rest the whole weight of their salvation on the crucified Redeemer. No, it's too simple. It's too simple. Now, I want to speak very pointedly as we come to the close of this service this morning. If you are trusting for your salvation to your living a good Christian life, you're lost. Depending on anything that we can do is the very rejection of Jesus Christ. It is the rejection of His perfect life that He lived for us on this earth. And it is the rejection of His horrible sacrificial death that He accomplished for us. So please, this day, look away from yourself. Look away from all that you can do and look only to Christ and all that He has done for our redemption. What does the Scripture say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that Thou hast not made our salvation conditional on our making some long pilgrimage somewhere in order to obtain this grace. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought it very nigh to us, even to our mouths. And praise God, Thou hast brought it into many of our hearts to trust only to Christ and on the cross work of our Redeemer. Lord, bless Thy truth to us today. We pray that that awful day when we stand before Almighty God would not find any of us still trusting in the life that we live or the works that we do, but altogether on the finished redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We praise Thee that Thou, O Christ, hast not just bought us a salvation, but Thou, O Holy, second person of the Eternal Trinity, Thou art our salvation itself. We look to Thee, and we thank Thee in Thy holy, precious name. Amen.